All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Welcome. Welcome. We always start off the morning by extending a welcome to anybody who's visiting, those who may be tuning in online. But we're going to begin by looking at Titus chapter 3. So if you're able, would you stand with us? We're going to look at Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, to get our hearts and our minds aligned with what is true. It says this, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." We're going to begin by singing the song "At Calvary," and as we do, feel free to just take a few moments and say hi to those around you. sing along with us.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. In mercy there was great and grace was free, and pardon there was both supplied to me, and there my burden sold my liberty at Calvary. And by God's word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I spurned, until my guilty soul in glory turned.
Good morning. Now is the time for our offering and prayer time. I have a card to read from Dan and Lois Shaw to the church family. Thank you. Your prayers for us over the last couple of months are being answered. Our Lord Jesus is worthy of our praise, and he has been leading us in decisions being made. His loving faithfulness has opened doors for our needs and closed others. We've given the circumstances of the brain mass to him. A doctor with many years' experience said, "The growth I had, being benign, is slow growing." He said he was good with our waiting a while to see if it became larger, since it doesn't pose any immediate health concern. So we're going to trust the Lord with it. Thanks again for your prayers, Dan and Lois Shaw. Please continue to pray for Lois as she's still dealing with this. Also, there's a prayer request for Christine Adcock. She's having open heart surgery tomorrow. So please keep her in your prayers as well. And just a reminder, it's available through an email that Tom sends out. The list, there's several physical needs as well as spiritual needs. So it's very important for us to remain in our prayer for our church family. Let's go to prayer now. Most gracious Father, you're a great and mighty God, and we're privileged to be able to know you and come before you boldly with our requests, Lord. Thank you for making a way for us to come directly to you through what Christ accomplished on the cross when the veil was torn. Father, thank you that we can meet again today. We're so thankful for the nice weather, the warmer weather. Today, Lord, there's nothing hindering us from being here today. I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be open and that our minds will not be thinking about later on today, but just ready to hear your word fall on our hearts and be challenged in areas where we might need to confess sin, and areas where we need to grow, and areas we can serve, and those we can help around us. Father, I think of Lois and where you've brought her so far with her health need. Lord, I pray that you would continue to just be with her and give her that peace and comfort, her and Dan. And Lord, I pray that the mass would not grow. I pray, Lord, it would disappear, that the doctors would be confounded. And that would only be at your hand, Lord, your miracle in her life. So we pray that you would do a work there, if it be your will. Pray too for Christine and Bob also. As Christine's having the surgery tomorrow, I pray that her heart would be at peace, that she would totally trust you, that you would be with the hands of the doctors, the nurses, all that are taking care of her, and that you would bring her through this double bypass, that she would heal quickly and get back to ministering here at Liberty, especially in the counseling area. Most gracious Father, again, I just thank you for the freedom we have to be together, to worship you, to hear your word proclaimed. I pray for Pastor Tom now that you'll just do a work through him as what he's prepared comes through loud and clear to us, Lord, and that it falls on our hearts and changes us to become more like Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Thank you.
Today's scripture reading is found in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. Romans 10, 14 through 17, and when you find your place, please stand for the reading of the word. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news of good things. However, they did not heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Please remain standing for the next song, and children can be dismissed.
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to him belong. Who holds our days within his hand? What comes apart from his command? And what will us to the end, the love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. Where is his grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the storm we try, who sends the unto the grave, what will we sing? Christ, he lives, Christ, he lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life within. There we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed. And we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. He is exalted. it, the King is exalted on high. I will praise Him, He is exalted, the ever exalted, and I will praise His name. And He is the Lord forever.
Good singing this morning. Thank you so much. I came across an article this week about a YouTube show. I didn't see the show. I read this article that was written about it. The person on the video describes the Ark Encounter as recreational. A recreation of fiction from the Bible. So how many of you ever been to the Ark Encounter? You know what I'm talking about. And most believers that go there, they see that as a recreation of the Ark and the biblical account, the true story from Scripture. This was written from the perspective or done in the perspective of an unbeliever being there. So this is what this article says. He is next shown interviewing a couple, asking them to confirm what he is reading on the sign in front of him, stating that Noah was 600 years old when he built it. His question is simple. How was Noah able to live that long when we're barely able to live to 100 nowadays? An honest answer is given by a woman standing by, but his feigned fascination continues as he says, "It really is truly an unbelievable story that should not be believed." And that's the point of the video. Don't believe the biblical story about Noah and his ark because it's unbelievable. That's the whole guy's premise. His premise is, since it's unbelievable, then we as human beings should not believe it. I'm going to skip down a few paragraphs. He says, Christians are in a peculiar spot here. In one sense, the guy in the video is not that far off from what we actually think. It does seem unbelievable that, one, Noah lived hundreds of years, and two, he built an ark that held his family, countless animals, and survived a worldwide flood. The amazing thing is, and here, this might be news to the gentleman in the YouTube video, this isn't the most unbelievable thing we believe as Christians. So he was making fun of the story of Noah and the ark and the worldwide flood, destruction of mankind, so on and so forth. And he goes on and he talks about all of the unbelievable things that Christians believe. I mean, just starting a creation, a six-day creation, where a God creates this universe from nothing, on through the very end of Scripture's Revelation chapter 22. We believe unbelievable things.
Or do we? Do you really believe all of the unbelievable things that the scriptures describe? And if you're sitting there thinking, well, some of them I do, but you know, I'm not sure about some of these other things. There must be a different explanation. Then, in my humble opinion, and in the humble opinion of the scriptures, there's a problem. God doesn't call us to believe some of his word. He calls us to believe all of his word. So, that problem, if there is a problem with believing the unbelievable, which this guy had, and most people here probably today, you know, I'm preaching to the choir, but you're going to leave here today and you're going to go into a world, people right across the street mowing their yards and doing different things today don't believe the unbelievable things you believe. It's our task to take the message of the unbelievable to people that are skeptical of the truth. So we need to help them get to a place where they can believe the unbelievable. But we can't do it all. It's not possible for us to do it all. So how does it work? How can we help others believe the unbelievable about Jesus and his word? Open to Luke 24 if you haven't already. And in this passage, we see two men come to the place where they can believe the unbelievable. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for enabling us to be able to understand it and giving us the ability to believe it. Thank you for all of those that have died for their belief in the scriptures down through the centuries as described in the scriptures and in church history. Lord, we live in a world that's very skeptical, very science-based, wanting everything to be proved, wanting everything to be explainable, and we know that's not how you work. We know that's not how faith works. And so we pray today that you would help us to understand the wonderful beauty in the unbelievable and why it's so awesome that you can do the unbelievable and then you can help us to believe the unbelievable and then help us to communicate that to other people. So we pray that you'd help us to listen to you today. I pray that you'd use my feeble words and communicate by your Spirit your amazing eternal word so that we can be better equipped to help reach a world that sorely needs to believe the unbelievable. And so we'll give you the praise when you accomplish these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, in Luke 24, Jesus has been raised from the dead. The last time we saw these two pilgrims, Cleopas and his friend, traveling from Jerusalem back to Emmaus, about 8 miles, and they were discussing in great detail what they had seen happen in Jerusalem, and were at odds about that even. I want to go back and read that because we're picking up right in the middle of the context here when we start in verse 25. So I'm going to go back to verse 13 and start there. And behold, two of them were going that same day to a village named Emmaus, which was 60 stadia from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had happened. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself approached and was going with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are discussing with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a mighty prophet in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us astounded us when they were at the tomb early in the morning, and not finding his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also said. But him they did not see." So as we continue on in the dialogue here, Jesus speaks. And they begin to understand the unbelievable events that they had just witnessed. So let's start with this. Let's start with the concept of instruction. We have missionaries all over the world. I want you to turn around for a second. If you're in the balcony, don't turn around. Just look up. Turn around and look at all those flags up there. We have missionaries all over the world, and we have them all over the United States. Why do we have them there? We have them there because we believe that they need to hear the message about Jesus Christ. There's a false teaching in the church today that says if people never have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they're going to be okay anyway. God will take them to heaven because they never heard the gospel. If that's true, why do we have those flags hanging back there? Why are we here today? If that's a true statement, you can carry it out to this, that if you know the gospel, it's incumbent upon you to make sure no one else hears it. Doesn't that make sense? If they're innocent because they don't know, then what are we doing trying to tell people about Christ? We're wasting our time. That's a teaching permeating the church today that is from the pit of hell, trying to make Christians believe if you have never heard the gospel, they're going to be okay anyway. It's not true. In Romans chapter 10, this was part of the scripture reading this morning. I'll just read a couple of those verses. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news of good things. People need to hear the unbelievable before they can believe in it. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here when he speaks to these two men. Now, I want to start with this thought. When we do hear the gospel, and for every human being that walks the planet, is God expects those who hear to believe. He expects those who hear to believe. In verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish ones. The word for foolish ones isn't kind of like, oh, you foolish, foolish boys. That's not what this is at all. This is a very, very strong rebuke from the Lord. I want to read to you from a lexicon, a Greek-English lexicon, New Oneida, and this is how they define that word. This pertains to an unwillingness to use one's mental faculties in order to understand. Foolish, stupid, without understanding. Well, I mean, a couple of those words in there, if I said those at home, I would be rebuked for saying bad words. But that's what Jesus said. That's what he called these two men. It seems kind of harsh, but what's he doing here? Look at the second part of that verse. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. I'll put emphasis on that word all that the prophets had spoken. You know, the world today, they like some of what God says. They really do. Everybody loves God. And everybody loves some of what God says. But there's very few people that love all that God says and is willing to live out all that God says and is willing to share all that God says. These men had believed some of what the prophets had spoken. We saw that back in verse 19. You know, the things about Jesus, the Nazarene, he was a mighty prophet in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. But then he was crucified. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Yeah, that's what they wanted. They wanted the kingdom. They wanted redemption. They wanted deliverance. They liked the idea about Jesus being the Messiah. They liked the idea about him delivering the nation and ushering in the kingdom. But they failed to understand and believe all that the prophets taught about him, about his suffering and death. Jesus is demonstrating that God expects those with knowledge to believe what they know. There is no excuse. So Jesus takes their limited knowledge and he expands on that to include the whole gospel from the Old Testament. going back to Genesis 3:15 and on through the Psalms and Isaiah and the rest of the Old Testament prophets, which, by the way, we all should be able to do that because that's how you evangelize a Jewish person. You don't evangelize a Jewish person using the Romans Road. They don't recognize the New Testament. We have to know how to demonstrate the Messiah from the Old Testament, as Jesus does for these men here. But there are some difficult passages to understand about Christ, and reading them without knowing about Christ makes it a little bit harder. But God helps us understand. God helps us understand. In verse 26, Jesus says, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" The truths about Jesus and the New Testament today help us to understand the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah's suffering for the sins of the world. It's easy for us. You know what they say? Hindsight is 20/20, right? It's easy to see looking backwards. So we have the history of Christ. We have the New Testament scriptures. So we can look back at Isaiah 53 and say, oh, well, obviously, that's talking about Jesus. You might be able to get a Jewish person to say, that's obviously talking about the Messiah. But unless they're Messianic Jews and they believe Jesus is Messiah, they wouldn't say that's talking about Jesus. But we have that advantage. We know that's talking about Jesus because we know he is the Messiah. You see, Jesus is helping them to see that there are other scriptures that need to be considered besides the ones about his birth and his kingdom, which those are very prevalent in the Old Testament as well. They needed to understand passages like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, which clearly, both of them clearly describe Roman crucifixion before Roman crucifixion even existed. And they said the Messiah is going to suffer in this way. Verse 27, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. He didn't just quote the scriptures. He explained the scriptures. He interpreted the scriptures for them so they could see that all of these scriptures were fulfilled in Jesus. Even though they didn't recognize him yet, don't lose sight of that. They have not yet recognized him as Jesus. But he is explaining to them how Jesus and all the events they witnessed it and that they were so stirred up about fulfilled these Old Testament scriptures that speak of the Messiah. So this is where we come in as believers and we walk out there. The world that we speak to is not going to understand the Bible. You're going to know the scriptures. You're being taught the scriptures. You're going to study the scriptures. You're going to prepare to talk to the world about the scriptures. But they need to hear more than you quoting the scriptures, as impressive as that is. For people to be able to go through and quote all the evangelistic verses, or to be able to quote the Romans Road or any of those other verses, that's wonderful. You should be able to do that. But a second thing you need to be able to do is interpret those scriptures for the people you're speaking to. They need an explanation as to how this works and how it affects them. They need to know that. Now, the Holy Spirit can use just the scriptures. I'm not discounting that at all. But he also uses your knowledgeable explanation about what you know to be true about these unbelievable events that you are describing for them. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will use what you use and make it believable to them. So God brings instruction, and we can be helpful in that process, and we should be. Secondly here, I want to talk about an invitation. So the night that I was saved, I went forward at an evangelistic event, but I'm not talking about that kind of an invitation that's given by a preacher and using just as I am, which that was being sung at the time when I went forward, not in a church. It was actually at a hockey arena where they were having this Christian event there. And so I went down there, but I'm not talking about that kind of invitation. I'm talking about the invitation of a person that hears about Christ and hears about the gospel and wants to know more, where God's starting to work inside of them and want and creating in them a desire to know more about this man, this Messiah that they're hearing about. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about how this all works with the Holy Spirit here in just a minute, but I want to talk about this sense of when you share the gospel with someone, and I hope you all have done that at least once. If you haven't, make this week the week is the first time you do it. Share it with somebody. You're going to share the gospel with people that are maybe Christians already, and hopefully they'll tell you that they're a Christian. You'd be surprised. I get witnessed to a lot. I must look like a bad person, but I get witnessed to a lot when I'm in airports and stuff. People come up and say, "Hey, can I tell you about my Savior?" I'm like, "Sure. Yeah, tell me. I want to know." And I put them to the test. I let them share with me. And they usually do a pretty good job. And I'm like, "Hey, that was wonderful. I'm so happy you're doing this. But, you know, I'm already saved. I'm actually a pastor. I know it's unbelievable that I'm that horrible that I'd make you do that. But I feel like God gave you to me to give you a test to see if you're doing this right." But you're going to go out there and you share the gospel with these people, and some of them are going to get mad. They're like, "I don't want to hear that. I don't believe it. It's crazy talk. Just take that away from me." And some people are going to say, "Yeah, I'll take that track and I'll read it." And some people are going to say, "I want to know more. I want to know more." That's the invitation that I'm talking about here. But I want to say this too. Those people that just automatically turn you off, if they keep doing that over and over and over and over again, and I don't know when this time is, and some people fight me on this concept, but there is a time, and we don't know when it is. That's why we always say, you got till you're dead to make this decision, right? You have till you're dead, so we witness to people on their deathbed. But there's a point in time, and only God knows what that is, where he just moves on. You've had your opportunity now, and he moves on. And look what Jesus does here. And now this is the sinless God that we love, that created us, that saves us. It says in verse 28, as they approached the village of Emmaus, that's where they were going, he acted as though he was going farther. He was going to walk away from them. He acted that way. So to some people, like, why is he acting that way? Isn't he just truthful all the time? Well, yeah, he's not being untruthful here. But there's times when God wants us to respond certain ways. Kind of like prayer. If God already knows why we're asking, why does he want us to ask? Because he wants us to recognize that he's got some power here, that he's got some authority here. And through that prayer process, he changes us to make us desire what he wants for us. So we're actually now praying for the will of God. It's kind of like that, where Jesus knew he wasn't going on. He knew that, but he acted like he was going to. Yeah, it was nice talking to you guys. He's going to walk away from them. Why did he do that? Because he wanted them to express their desire to know more. He wasn't done with them. He knew he wasn't done with them. But God forces himself on no one ever. In verse 29 then, they urged him strongly, "Please stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now over." So he went in to stay with them. In Hebrews chapter 13 verse 2, I love this. It says, that do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing this, some have entertained angels without knowing it. I mean, is that true? That's kind of unbelievable too, but I have to think that happens sometimes, and we don't even know when that is, when we have these encounters with strangers and help them and show hospitality to them in some way. But here, these men are entertaining Jesus, and they don't even know it because this hasn't been revealed to him to them yet. And they invite him in, and the reasons they give, they kind of assume he's not going to want to stay because he's moving on, he's leaving. But they said, hey, it's not a good time to travel. It's towards evening. It's dangerous for normal people unless they were in large groups. They didn't travel at night because it was unsafe with robbers along the road and so forth. So hey, the day's almost over. Why don't you stay? Why don't you come in? So he went in to stay with them. And what do they do? What's the one thing we love to do? We love to dine. We love to eat. Who doesn't like to eat? We all like to eat. Here's the good news. I'm going to share some good news with you. We're going to eat a lot in heaven. The Bible talks a lot about eating in heaven. We all love to eat. The advantage of eating in heaven is you don't have to count calories. You can eat as much as you want. You're going to have great fellowship when you're there. You're never going to have to eat alone. You don't have to prick your finger and check your blood sugar. You don't have to do any of those things. We eat for the pure joy of enjoying the food and the fellowship because it's fun to eat. Part of having a relationship with Christ is eating, right? When he's calling the church at Laodicea back to himself when they had fallen into sin and they had pushed him out of their life in Revelation 3:20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears the voice and opens the door, lets me back in, repents of their sin, wants to have that relationship with me again, I will come into him and sup with him. We're going to have a meal together. Again, right now our relationship's broken and we can't have meals together. And I miss that. I miss that. But let me back in and we'll sup together. We'll enjoy this meal together, the fellowship of the meal. Verse 30, and it happened that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and after breaking it, he was giving it to them. Jesus is always our provider. Now, this doesn't seem unusual at the outset, but number one here, I think some people are under the illusion that they'll identify him now because they're used to him serving the Lord's table to them, that this is communion, and that he's serving the Lord's table. That's not what's happening. They weren't at the Lord's Supper with the disciples because these men aren't disciples. These were just followers of Christ. And he's not serving communion to them because he's not their Savior. And that hasn't even been instituted in the church yet. What are they doing? They're having supper. They're eating a meal. But what's unusual about this meal is the guest is serving. Guests don't serve. If you have a visitor into your home, I mean, the kitchen's right there, get supper, let me know when it's good to go. You don't do that. You give it to the guests. You say, welcome, come to my table. Let me serve you. Jesus serves these men. That's what he does. He's our provider. And they share this meal together. These men maybe had been served by Jesus before. It's possible they could have been at the feeding of the 5,000. It's possible they were present at the feeding of the 4,000. They may have heard Jesus bless meals before. But the idea of this invitation is that they're open to hearing more from God. Jesus had done such a wonderful job on the road explaining the scriptures to them. They wanted to hear more. He had whetted their appetite, and they wanted to hear more from the Word of God. Do you like to hear from the Word of God? When you hear it, do you want to hear more? When you read it, do you want to keep reading? When you go to church, do you like to hear it explained, or are you always watching your watch to see when we can get out of here? I mean, trust me, I've done that before. We should love the Word of God. We want to hear more from God. It's a living book that we can learn the same passage over and over and over again and learn more each time. That's the way God can explain it to us. So these men received instruction. They wanted to hear more. They extended an invitation for Christ to tell them more. And thirdly here, when we're at that place with God, when we've heard about him and we've gotten to the place where we want to hear more about him, at some point, bam, the lights go on and there's illumination and you get it. You just get it. You get all of it. You get all the unbelievable aspects of it, and you find yourself believing it. Now, if you're a Christian here today, if you've been born again and you've been through that experience and you were of any age at all where you can remember it, a lot of times when some of our kids get saved at 5, 6, 7 or younger years old, they come to that point later when they're 15, 16, 17 where they have that moment where, I really believe this stuff. I get it. I really believe that this unbelievable stuff that God has presented to us here. That's what happens here for Cleopas and his friend, where seeing is believing for them in verse 31. And as Jesus blessed the meal and he gave them the bread, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Because they believed, now they can see. It's like I think about that night I went forward. I've thought that through theologically before because I felt the need to go forward. I had that moment of illumination sitting in the chairs, and I'm like, oh, I believe that. I need to go down there. I need to do whatever they tell me to do. So they take us. I go forward. We go into a room. We pray. They get our names because they're going to follow up and make sure we don't get in bad churches and all that stuff, which they never did. And I thought, when did I get saved? Did I get saved when I walked the aisle? Did I get saved when I prayed? When did I get saved? I got saved the moment I got it. I get it. The moment that light bulb went on, I was born again. And the only reason I went forward to pray is they said I should. Some guy told me I should. So I did. But that didn't save me. What saved me was believing. It was believing in Jesus. Genuine belief in Christ, receiving him. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Saying a prayer can be helpful. It can be helpful to the new life to demonstrate that their faith is real, that their regeneration is real. But the new birth is an act of God. It's an act of God as a result of believing in the unbelievable about Jesus. And just like a newborn babe who takes his first breath without realizing who his parents are, a new believer in Christ is born again before he ever speaks to Jesus. Jesus has spoken to him. Jesus has explained to him through the Spirit. Jesus has saved him. And he's just recognizing that, hey, Jesus, thank you. I now have a relationship with you. This is going to be good. Verse 31, as soon as they recognized him, it says that he vanished from their sight. His work with them was finished for this day. He needed to say nothing more. They would do what Jesus needed them to do with no further prompting, and we'll see that next time. But these two men got it. They understood what happened. There would be no more debate between them. They got it because it was explained to them by Jesus himself. What a privilege. Who led you to Jesus? Jesus. That's a privilege. But you know what? You're all led to Jesus by Jesus. The Holy Spirit takes you right to him, and then you believe, just like these men did. You find yourself believing the unbelievable. It's his work. We just believe it and receive the benefits of it. And the word then brings light in verse 32. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road? God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. How do you know you're a Christian? I mean, we could give all the promises of Scripture and say, I believe that, but don't you know? Don't you just know it inside? Don't you know it? I just know. That's the Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that it's true, that it's true. These men didn't know why yet, but they knew. Jesus did this all throughout his ministry. The people just knew that he was different. His teaching was different. He taught with authority, with an authority that they were not used to. He healed. He raised the dead. He loved people. He was different, and they knew. They just knew. And then finally in verse 32, it says that they just knew while he was opening the scriptures to them. He could explain the Bible like no other so that they could understand how it all fit together. Wow. I can't believe we didn't see this before. I'm sure they were saying these things to themselves. They probably said it for the rest of their lives. Do you remember the day? Do you remember that day? The Bible brings so much clarity to everything in life. So much is explainable when we know what the scriptures say. Problems are so easily solved when we look to the Word of God. The problem is when we ignore the scriptures and we choose our own path. And then there's confusion, chaos, and issues that are indescribable for some. God is not the author of confusion. When you're confused about your life, when you're confused about your problems, when you're confused to where to turn next, that's not God. God makes everything clear. Trust me, follow me. We might know that what's at the end of the road. We might not know that, what's there, but we can trust God because we know we're following him. When there's confusion and chaos and we don't know what to do and it's getting worse and worse, that's when we need to turn to God and rid the enemy from our thoughts, because he's the one that's creating the confusion and the chaos inside of us. If you want to believe the unbelievable, you need instruction from the Word of God. We need to be open to God's invitation to hear more, expose ourselves to more of the Scriptures, and then allow him to illuminate us. And that just isn't just for salvation. That's for the understanding of the difficult pages of Scripture that are here, that God can give us understanding, where we can see the truth and the confusion is cleared, and we find ourselves believing the unbelievable, and it all makes sense, and we kind of like it. We kind of like the world thinking we're crazy because we know we're right. We know we're right because the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. So where are we in this process? Let's just talk about a couple of points of application, and then we'll be finished here. Number one, have you been instructed? Have you been instructed? Do you understand and believe? Not just the gospel, which many of you have. You've been instructed the gospel where Jesus is the Son of God. He came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. He rose again from the dead, giving us victory over the grave. All those who believe in him have eternal life. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then you are born again according to the scriptures. The question now is, are you continuing to learn? Are you continuing to understand the scriptures? Do you have that desire to do that? Are you seeing God working in your life? Is he bringing conviction and change to areas where you struggled before? Number two, have you invited Jesus to teach you more and more and have that close fellowship with him, as Revelation 3:20 tells us? Have that meal with Christ every day. Have that meal with Christ every day. Let him feed you. Let him teach you. Get involved in a church that teaches the Word of God. Get involved in Bible studies, other ways with people that are growing, that can you can teach one another, challenge one another. And then number three, are you continuing to grow with illumination, where you're able to even learn on your own? You're able to learn on your own. from the Scriptures as the Holy Spirit teaches you. And one encouragement there is before you open the Scriptures to read them, just pray. Pray for God to teach you. Pray for God to give you illumination. Pray for Him to show you what He wants you to know for that day. It doesn't have to be anything deep and theological, just one truth that you can learn from that day where you can apply it in your life. And He will teach you. You'd be amazed. You'd be amazed. There's times when I struggle so much with a message to prepare a message to teach you, and I do that several times a week. And it's hard to come up with things that are going to keep people's attention and teach them the truths of Scripture and challenge them and lead people to Christ and all those different. And there's times I'm sitting there, I'm just like, there's nothing. There's just nothing there. And then I just open and just read the passage and reread the passage, and I pray, God, You're going to have to give me something because I'm blank. I don't know what these people need. You know them. There's going to be several hundred people there Sunday. I don't know where they're at. I don't know what their life's like. I don't know what they need to hear today. But You know, You're going to have to give me something because there's nothing there. And then He gives me something pretty quickly, usually. Usually within 30 minutes, it's there. I might have to go out and walk a little bit, but it's there. Now, if you don't like what's there, you take that up with Him because I feel like it's coming from Him. It's come from His Word. I want to read you one more paragraph here from this article, and then we're done. He says this, "Lastly, and most unbelievably at all," as he's talked through some of the Old Testament unbelievable things that we believe, "Christians believe that this person," that he's talking about Jesus, "who had died and was placed in a tomb for several days, was not found early one morning because he had risen from the dead. They don't believe his body was stolen. They actually believe that he was once dead and then he was alive again, never to die forever. We actually go so far as to believe that this dying and rising from the dead is the foundation for everything that we believe. If this didn't happen, if Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead, if he isn't really alive now, then our faith is vain," and he's quoting from Romans 15 now, "then our faith is vain," or excuse me, 1 Corinthians 15, "our faith is vain, and we are, of all people, most to be pitied. Christians have spent their lives believing unbelievable things." Isn't that true? And he stopped there. I don't even know what his eschatological viewpoints are of the end times. He stopped right there. But we believe, us dispensationalists, who believe that the Bible actually means what it says, literally, we believe Jesus is coming back and he's going to pick all the dead people out of the graves, give them glorified bodies, take them to the clouds. Then he's going to raise all of us to new life, changing our bodies. We call that the rapture of the church. And we're going to meet him in the clouds to be with the Lord forever and ever. And then we could go on and talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb, the judgment seat of Christ, the millennial, the tribulation period, the millennial kingdom, and on into eternity future. People, our belief system is fraught with unbelievable things. Do you really believe all that stuff? I do. And I would die for them. I would die for those truths. Because I believe they're the foundation of eternity for everyone. And that's why the world thinks we're crazy. I remember one time I was speaking to somebody in our community. They didn't know who I was, and I introduced myself and told them I was a pastor. And they said, "Well, what church?" I said, "Liberty Bible Church, out there on the north side of town, across from Chanticleer," which was Chanticleer back then. And they said, "Oh, I've heard of your church. You're the church that just actually believes the Bible means everything it says." I'm like, "Yeah, yeah, that's us. That's what we believe." He goes, "Okay, all right, that's good. I'm glad to meet you." You know what? If that's what I'm known for, I'm happy. I'm happy. That's what I want to know, be known for, teaching what the Bible says. That's what we all should be known for. We live by this book. We teach this book. When it comes to believing people, I'm from the show me state. I'm as skeptical as they come. I'm not a very gullible person when it comes to other people, but when it comes to the Bible, I believe every word literally, because this is the word that transforms lives. It's full of unbelievable accounts of God working, and I trust that all here today believe that, that you believe the unbelievable, because if we don't believe that, we will not see heaven. No matter what wonderful false teachings we can come up with about we're all going to get in heaven, whether we hear it or not, love wins in the end, all of these false teachings that are out there, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Believe it or not, that's the truth. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that's here for us. Lord, I pray that you would not only help us to believe this, but help us to be good communicators of this to the world that so desperately needs to hear and apply this truth to their lives. And Lord, I'm grateful for the Lord and his patience with Cleopas and his friend and how he used them to communicate his resurrection to his disciples and the rest of his followers. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to our calling in our lives today, that we would be those that would communicate your love to a lost world, that people would be brought to us who already have their appetites whetted for more, to hear more about Jesus, how they can know him and how they can live for him and how they can have hope in him. So we thank you. We give you the praise. For these are all your truths, as unbelievable as they are. They are your creation because of your love, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, Lily's going to lead us up in singing this next song. So sing along with us. Sing along with Lily as we sing Jesus Strong and Kind.
I should come to him.
I'm doing the announcements today. So a couple before we conclude here. There's a ministry luncheon, music ministry luncheon right after this service. So if you're involved in the music ministry in any way, you're welcome to come to that. And if you're interested in the music ministry, you're welcome to come to that. And there'll be a short meeting along with that meal. So it won't be here too long, right?
Yeah, not too long. It's really nice outside. Yeah. But all the way from the front row, boys, to people in the choir, to anybody who wants to
that wants to be involved in music ministry or has been and want to continue, come to that luncheon right after the service, going to the Family Center. Tonight, I'm going to be speaking out of the book of Hebrews. The title is Overcoming Spiritual Burnout. So we'll do that this evening in Hebrews. Wednesday night, Kids Club and Bible Study Prayer Meeting will be here. Pastor Ben will be doing the Bible study this Wednesday. I'm actually speaking at the ANAM, the Association of North American Missions Forum in Branson this week. So Cindy and I will not be here Wednesday night. So come out and pray and listen to Pastor Ben teach. You can pray for us as well. I'll be speaking four times there, so I'd appreciate prayers for that. And next Saturday, men's breakfast at 8. All men and boys are welcome to that. The youth activity is at 4:15. If you have questions, talk to Pastor Spencer. The welcome luncheon next Sunday is for anybody that's newer to the church. I would say within the last year, if you're newer, you want to come have a good lunch and hear more about the church. We'll have a meal right after the service and then a brief meeting. You can ask questions, get to meet some of the leadership of the church and so forth. That's next Sunday. There's a sign up out there on the board. You can sign up for that, or you can talk to Pastor Dan, who's right back there as well. Truth or Ever Man Conference is April 26th and 27th. Men, if you're interested in that, you can sign up for that on the board out there as well. The Ladies Unknown Tour is May 3rd at 7 p.m. I think today's the last day, right, Allison? Today's the last day to sign up for that, so you need to do that. That's going to be a pretty full night, so if you're interested in that, don't wait for an emergency at the end. If you're interested, you can talk to Allison Miller or sign up on the board out there. There's a couple of other announcements in the bulletin and information. You can take note of that, and as always, elders will be available in the prayer room, which is right across the hall here. If you have a prayer need or you want some counsel or you have some questions, they'll be there for you as well. Thanks.
Amen. Well, if you're able, would you stand with us for the benediction today? Looking to Romans 15:13. It says this, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Have a blessed Lord's Day. You are dismissed.